Good morning. The reading that we had this morning from Psalm 73 describes sometimes the feelings, and I've preached on it before, of how sometimes we feel oppressed and wonder why God would allow such things happen to us who are trying to faithfully serve Him. And yet it appears that the wicked would go about in life and have no affliction. I want to talk this morning about why good people suffer. And we're going to go through it. Why is there suffering and evil at first in the world? You've heard it entitled many times, The Problem of Human Sin or Human Suffering and Pain. And so as not to copy other people, I'll just call it, Why do Men Suffer? In Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. I did an internet search one day, and it was basically I was trying to figure out what I wanted to preach on the next time I had an opportunity. And I put in, what is the number one question people ask? And the number one question that came up for those that don't believe in God, for those that would like to believe in God but don't because there's human suffering and pain, and even by Christians is, why is there pain and suffering and evil in the world if there is a loving God? The disciples believed, as many at that time, that those who were crippled and suffering and had sinned in some way. And Jesus, passing by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. John 9, verses 1 and 3 shows at this time why there was human pain and suffering. And Jesus says, It was so that the glory of God might be seen, that the glory of God might be manifest. It was to prove that Jesus had come as the Messiah. And it was all for God's glory. This healing of this man wasn't something as an individual, I feel sorry for this man, so I'm going to heal him. The purpose was to manifest God's good works and the glory of God. There's some facts that we need to first understand about God before we can go into this. And first of all, God is not a respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, He treats everyone the same according to His standard. If righteous or if evil, they will all be treated the same spiritually because God is not a respecter of persons. Another thing we need to learn is that when God gave the old law, it was not out of respect for persons. The purpose of the law showed us that man has a choice. In all activities of life, we have a choice. And it did not have forgiveness of sin. It only showed what the requirements of righteous living are. It showed what we must do in order to live righteously. However, if we chose to break that law, there was not a provision for forgiveness of sin. God's not a respecter of persons in the way that He would act outside of nature. When people might say, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? He does not act outside the forces of nature for us as individuals. However, there were times when God did act against nature. In Joshua 10, you remember the story. Verse 12, Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now notice verse 14. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. This verse shows the purpose of God acting against the natural laws, and it was for His purpose, not for individuals. It was not for man. It was for the Lord to take over the fighting for Israel. God also acted in nature by the flood in Noah's day. We're familiar with that story. And it was to carry out judgment on man at that time. However, in our current era, we find that He works within the laws of nature. And the examples that we'll look at are not necessarily all inclusive. And it may not necessarily mean judgment upon man for being evil or anything. It's just the normal course of natural events. We know that if we break the laws of God, though, whether it be spiritually or it be against the laws of nature, man is going to suffer pain. And he's going to suffer emotionally. He's going to suffer many different things. If we stay within the spiritual and the natural laws, then we can enjoy many of the blessings of God. With this in mind, then, why do people suffer today? If there is a loving God, why does he allow suffering? First of all, he's not a respecter of persons. All men are going to suffer at one time or another. When we look at the Garden of Eden, there was a law that was given to them. And that is, do not eat of the tree and tend the garden. Two laws that we know of. And when they violated this, they were thrown from the garden. When they broke this law, they did this by choice. As a result, they suffered. But when we go back to look at that, when God made that command to take care of the garden and the earth, did that law go away? Sometimes we don't think about that, do we? There are laws that God has made throughout his dealings with man that are still true for the day. And I believe it is still our duty to take care of God's earth. I'm not by any means a radical Greenpeace or anything like that. But I tell you what, it is still our duty to take care of this land. It is still our duty to take care of God's earth. When we violate that law, then we see what results, don't we? Air pollution, waterborne diseases, the earth erosion because of our poor farming techniques or whatever it might be. That's not the way God designed the earth. We are to be the husbandry and we are to take care of the earth. But by our choice to exploit the things that God has given us, then you see what happens with the earth. Why is God letting the earth go this way? Because you and I have made certain choices in our life of how we're going to take care of God's creation. In Exodus 23 and verse 11, he says, "But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field you may eat." Or that leave the beasts of the field to eat. "You shall do likewise with your vineyards and with your olive orchard." God's answer to taking care of poor people and to take care of his animal kingdom is to follow a basic law here. His design was that man in the seventh year would allow the earth to lay there so that the poor people might eat of whatever it would bring forth and to take care of his animal kingdom also. When we continue to think about how we take care of the earth or some of the decisions we make, think about fault lines. If you build in an earthquake zone and an earthquake hits and you die, that's not God's fault. You chose to live in an area that you should not have. When we think about all the hurricanes and the tidal waves that wash people away, remember the story, "Do not build your house upon the sand," Matthew 7 and verse 26. But these are calamities that come upon man that you and I understand. That when we make poor choices, bad things are going to happen to us sometimes. And we will suffer the consequences of those. We mentioned about the animal kingdom. Sometimes we don't think too much about the animals, do they? But what have we done to the animal kingdom? If you read the reports sometimes of like SeaWorld and a killer whale grabs a trainer and, oh, what an atrocity. But what did man do? He took him out of the environment that God had created for him. And you think about this with any type of animal that man has domesticated. Oh, everybody has their favorite pet. I have my dog. But you know what? My dog is not the way God had created him, is he? God had created this animal kingdom and designed the earth to support his animals and to take care of those animals. And as such, being God's creation, we should care for them too. But then we make a choice that, well, I would like to have this. You see, whatever happens bad in the animal kingdom sometimes is related to man's choices. When you take them out of their natural environment, when you encroach upon their natural land and decide to build the cities or the roads or things, bad things are going to happen to God's animal kingdom. And those are choices that we make. But notice God has taken care of the animals, and he has a better way than what man has decided. Oh, you and I might think our dog is happier because we feed him two times a day, three times a day. We provide him shelter. But God naturally made the animals to be able to survive out in the area where he created and intended them to be. In Matthew 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And my friends, if you'll turn to Job 39 sometime when you have time, very long chapter. In that, he details exactly, he knows exactly about his animal kingdom and how to take care of it. He knows the birthing times. He knows what they need to eat. He knows where they need to survive. And it says here, God takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of his animal kingdom. And we are much more valuable than they. The message being that God will take care of all of us too, because we are of more value. We also know, and it's common sense, that we just make poor choices, don't we? When we look at the alcoholic and his brain, the more he goes, the more memory he loses, the more disease might enter into his body, the cirrhosis that happens, the pain, the suffering, and eventually the death. You know, I really find no good reason for the consumption of alcohol, but people do it because of the choices they make, and they don't think about the consequences. They just, I just want to be happy. I just want to do something that makes me feel good. I just do it to relax, or I only get a buzz. I don't get drunk. Have you noticed the new commercials? I think on some of the football commercials, the beer companies are saying, if you're driving buzzed, you're drunk driving. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? But a lot of people don't look at it that way. Maybe the disease, though, maybe the reason they get these diseases is that they might wake up and choose God instead. You know, it says that the drunkards will not inherit the earth. And there's a whole list of sins we find in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that if we choose to do these things, then disease, our reputation might be destroyed, our families might be destroyed, and we may even suffer death. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Those are the people going to all the parties and everything like that. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If your decisions cause you to suffer eternal torment, do not ask God why. The laws are set. And if we violate those laws, then we can expect to have the decision of going to hell. But it was our choice. It is not God's. Don't ask God why if you suffered this. We know that people put themselves in situations that increase the likelihood that something bad can happen. When you think about the stories that we've heard of date rapes and things like that, it's just tragedies. Let's avoid those kind of situations where that might happen. It won't guarantee bad things won't happen, but let's not get into those type of situations. Again, being drunk and getting behind the wheel. It's a bad decision. Everybody recognizes that, but for some reason, some think that even drunk I can drive, or I might even drive better. But the consequences of that may take an innocent life. It may take your own life. Or it may cause you only to get a ticket or go to jail. But there are consequences that are because of poor choices. Your intention wasn't any of that. Your intention was just to have a good time. But oftentimes, these things lead to that. Do we blame God when something like this happens? Why didn't he intervene? God doesn't intervene in our choices. The biggest question, though, and one I'd like to look at for just a little bit, and there's no answer for every situation we may come upon. And that is, why do the innocent suffer? Sometimes it's the hands of just evil people. There are evil people out there. Greed. Thieves that prey on the elderly. Or how many people have lost investments because of unscrupulous money managers and things of that sort. Murder. Sometimes it might be a fight in the bar or wherever it might be. But evil men take other men's lives, whether they're innocent or not. When we hear of these crimes, though, we should sober ourselves. In Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. These examples do not need explanation of why they occur. We understand it's because of poor choices. But what about those that we consider to be innocent? Those that suffer disease and pain, not of their own cause or because of any poor choices they make. And this is the biggest question that many people have. First of all, there is a rule that God has, and that is that your life is not guaranteed. In James 4, verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Let's consider for a moment if there was no physical pain. How would a young baby or a child learn not to touch a hot stove? How would a parent know that something was wrong with their child if they did not cry in pain from their stomach or from their ears or something? You see, pain has a purpose. Pain is a benefit to us and is a blessing. If a child did not have any pain or feeling and they touch the hot stove and leave it there, see what the result is. If we did not have certain pains of our body, we would not know that we need to seek medical attention for a possible cure. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God designed pain to help us see that there was a need for attention that needed to be paid to our bodies. Also, along the lines of emotional pain. Why do people have to suffer emotionally? There are many different causes. John Clayton, in his article on human suffering, put it this way. It's a very good article. And he quotes, I would like to suggest to you further that this same type of thing is true in the emotional sense. What kind of man would it be who could not experience guilt and sympathy and compassion and who could not relate to the needs of fellow human beings? He says, we have seen, had some famous people who were like this. They wear names like Hitler and Mussolini and Eichmann, men who could watch innocent women and children by tens of thousands walk to their death in the gas chamber and apparently not be moved. These men apparently were not able to feel sympathy and compassion or guilt in any way, end quote. Does this describe the criminal, the selfish criminal? No compassion for others, no guilt for their sin? How can a person who believes in God not have emotional pain that would cause him to help in time of need or sorrow? If you're a person of God, emotional pain is good. It's a blessing. It is a talent. Because as we suffer through physical pain or emotional pain, we are more likely to be compassionate and understanding for those who go through the same thing. Do you want a wife or a husband or a friend that can't have emotional sense of duty to you? When they see you in suffering or pain, that they remain selfish and to themselves, say, oh, that doesn't affect me, that's you, but I'm going to continue on with my life. We don't want people like that in our lives. So what is the purpose of suffering? What is the purpose of pain? In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we must be reminded that we are not in control of any of this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His ways and thoughts are higher. Everything is set in order of His will, not ours. It should also remind us in Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. All evil things come from Satan. When we think of the pain and suffering and the evil in the world, it did not come from God. It came from Satan. But you know what's interesting is, as we look at the things that Satan does to us, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus tells the Pharisees, He says, You are the father, you and your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and father of it. My friends, when we blame God for any of the evil, any of the suffering, any of the things that we might go through in this life, and you blame God for it, then you are believing the voice of Satan. This is his method in taking away your faith to cause you to decide you're not going to believe him or you're going to turn away from him because if there's a God like that that allows this, I'm not going to serve him. That is Satan talking to you and you are following after him. He is not the source, but he has always used this and he began with Adam and Eve in telling them a lie. And he continues on today. God is the giver of every good thing. In James chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We can put our faith and confidence in knowing that God is faithful and true to give good gifts, to give every good thing. And He cannot change that. There is no variable in Him, and there is no shadow in His turning. He has a purpose, and it is to bring you to His ways. Oftentimes, the path that we think we ought to do in these opportunities that we might have to save others is not the path you and I would choose. It's going to be His path and His way. The outcome will be the same, but His way is better and is much more effective. When we want to have opportunities to help other people, it may not go the way that we have designed. He says that His word does not come back to Him empty or void. In Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. You know, it may cause one to humble himself before God and see the error of his ways and turn to God. But the purpose of it might also be to harden your heart like Pharaoh's. And my friends, when we listen to the voice of Satan and saying that God is the cause of all these things, then it only hardens our heart. There is a purpose for God's word and his message. It may not be the design that we had and the purpose we want, the outcome we want, but his outcome will always come the way he has purposed. Suffering provides opportunities. Sometimes it takes pain. Sometimes it takes sorrow. Sometimes it takes tragedy to wake us up and realize the choices that we have made have brought all these things upon us. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be. And the purpose of this pain and this suffering was to keep him humble and to realize where all blessings come from. Paul, you are not in control. But Paul, this is going to help in what my purpose is. God always has a purpose for what takes place in our lives. Sometimes it takes a disease for us to realize that no matter how much money we have, no matter what our status is, no matter how poor or rich we are, God is in control in all these matters. And whatever purpose He has set, that is going to be the outcome. Suffering is an opportunity for us to reevaluate our lives and the choices we have made, and hopefully change us from following the same path. It's an opportunity to bring us back to the one who loves us and to his ways, to quit fighting him and turn to his ways, which are higher than our ways, and to his thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts. Suffering is an opportunity for us to see the end rather than have the tunnel vision of the here and now, because there's a glorious ending to all of this that God has prepared. And it may not be the path that you and I choose to get there. We might want the life of ease. But whatever the path is that God has set before us, it will come to an end, and we will receive His promises. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The opportunities that we have through suffering are great. We don't look at suffering and pain as opportunities, but we should embrace them as opportunities. It's opportunities to help others see Him, to see that our whole duty is service to God. And you know, you can't communicate with a man unless you've endured some of the same things he's suffered. You and I know this just from life experience. Whenever you're suffering pain or the possibility of death, and someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, I know how you feel." Well, how do you? Have you been through that? Well, no. How much of an encouragement is that to somebody? But for those of you who have illness, for those of you that have infirmities from old age, those are the natural processes of life that God has set in order. And it is an opportunity and a talent you have to encourage people such as myself that may not have reached that part yet, to see that you can overcome this. When we look at Jesus, He's our example, isn't He? Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It does not matter our age. At each age, we all suffer different trials and tribulations. And we cannot let our youth be an excuse for not letting our light shine, of not seeking God. And we cannot let old age or infirmities keep us in bed, because this is the opportunity you have to be an encouragement to others who suffer the same thing. It's an opportunity to teach those of us that it can be overcome. It's an encouragement. But we look at Jesus as the perfect example, who suffered, was scourged, was beaten, was nailed to a cross and hung there to die. And he overcame these things knowing what the end was. He didn't let those things keep him. Say, you know, I can't take this anymore. I quit. He suffered much more than you and I will ever suffer. And the infirmities that we face in this life should remind us that though painful, though a trial, Jesus overcame much more than we have had to. And that's his encouragement to you, that it can be done. John Clayton asked this question too in an article, and I found it interesting. And he says, are you an instrument of God? You need to answer that for yourself right now. Are you an instrument of God? Are you a tool for the Lord, bringing joy, peace, and relief into the lives of people? Or are you a part of the problem, bringing pain and despair because of your lack of involvement? He takes the example of a blacksmith. He says, the blacksmith cannot make an axe useless. He uses a plan, or unless he uses a plan or a pattern. Then as an instrument of God, use your talents and your abilities to bring joy, relief, peace, love, and understanding into the world so desperately in need of these things. There are some of you and me that have been useless instruments to God. It's like the axe that the blacksmith made. I can think right now, I have a lawnmower that's sitting out in my yard getting the rain and the heat. And it's useless, is it not? Is that the way we get to be as Christians when we have these opportunities? God has forged us to be an example and to help others. He says, but we are just like that axe that the blacksmith made. When he finished making it, it was beautiful, shiny, and new. Then somebody left it in the garden. It was unused, then exposed to the elements and the forces of the world. Just like that axe, we have become rusty, corroded, something that nobody wants to have anything to do with, despicable, because we are no longer a beautiful, shiny, clean, useful instrument of God. Will you be an instrument of God? Will you be a part of the Lord's work? If you will be an instrument of God, if you will follow God's ways, you have the greatest promise that has ever been made. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, the church in Smyrna was told, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's been an emotional week for me and my family. And it reminded me, as I sat with my own father, of those of you that are going through much more difficult things than I'm going through now. That there is hope and there is encouragement that all of these things are going to pass away. Even in our darkest hour, it is an opportunity God has given you personally to let your light shine, to have compassion on those that go through the same things or even worse than you. That is why we have pain and suffering, to make it personal for each of us. We have pain and suffering to teach us that this life is short, that it is uncertain, and that we should have compassion on each other, realizing that there is an end for all of us. But the only way we can do that is if we are pleasing to Him. We have to have faith in Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to have faith, but faith alone won't save us. It's necessary, but not alone. James, the brother of Jesus, says in verse 22 of chapter 1, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And he continues in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Faith is necessary. But he says, even the demons believe and tremble. But yet we know the demons aren't going to be saved, but yet they believe. They know who Jesus is. He says in verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he continues on in that same chapter, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And that raises the big question that is at the center of the religious world on salvation. One says faith only, the other says of works. But what James is talking about here is not works of ourselves. You see, these people thought they could be saved by faith only. Others thought that they could be saved by works only that they thought. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, see right there, Joe, it says you're not saved by your works. But he's talking about works you and I design. He refers to the works of the old law. As we looked at that, it could not save you. It only showed you what you had to do to be righteous. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, that is God's, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ expects us. He created us for good works, and they are works that says God created for us to do. We didn't do it by merit, but by his grace and mercy, he has provided things that we must do. Faith only will not save us. Works alone will not save us. But we also have to repent. We have to change the way we were. Now, there's a lot of people in the world that change, but it's not for the right reason. Well, I'm tired of living that way, so I'm going to live this way. It's a lot easier. But the repentance has to be with the focus towards salvation and doing it because it is the command of God and doing it out of godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10 says, now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss, from us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance leading to salvation. Godly sorrow, that type of repentance leads to salvation. In Acts 3 and 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. And in Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. The work of repentance, and it is a work, is designed by God. It's a work we have to do, and it's not one we came up with. It is a work created by God. We must confess Christ as the Son of God, but confession alone will not save us. Many can't claim to believe in Jesus and have faith, and they even confess that Jesus is the Lord. Yet that alone will not save us. For in Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And he continues to qualify in Matthew 16 and verse 14. So they said, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? The men say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, though it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, whenever they were going through and discussing the law of Moses and Isaiah particularly, he said, what must I do to be saved? He says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But he was not saved at this moment because faith and confession alone and belief won't save us. But why not do as the Ethiopian eunuch did and confess Jesus Christ and live as a confession? In Romans 14 and verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess God." One of these days, everybody that has ever been created will bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Why not do it now rather than on that last day when all it will be is for you to recognize who it is that you should have subjected yourself to and then be cast away? We must be baptized for the remission of sins, for salvation. In Acts 2 and verse 37, "As those Jews that were sitting there on the day of Pentecost said, now when they heard this, that Jesus was the Christ, that they put him to death, and that he is now resurrected, and he was the one that God had sent, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You know, we were those that were far off. We're 2,000 years into the future, but the message was given for us too. In Acts 22, as we look at the account of Paul, in verse 14, it says, "The God of our fathers," Ananias talking to him, "the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, there were certain good works that were created by God for us to do, and this is one of them. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, it says the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are. In 1 Peter 3, verse 22, verse 20 through 22, it talks about the preparations of the ark and how water saved them. And he also says, even now, water saves us. And that is the baptism. It's not an act of merit that we have come up with. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God to the good works he has given us to do. That with the faith, the belief, and with the works that he has designed, we can be saved. Finally, in Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." My friends, when you have hope, you go through the trials of life knowing that they are only temporary. But there is an eternal reward waiting for us. An anonymous writer wrote, "Life with Christ is an endless hope. Without him, a hopeless end." We will all suffer things because of our poor choices we have made. And we will suffer at the hands of evil men. We will suffer illness and disease and many trials in this life, just because of our bodies wearing out. But Christ is our example. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered physical pain. He suffered emotionally and was left on the cross. But remember, one day there will be no more pain, and every tear will be dried from our eyes. And then he will say, "Welcome, my faithful servant. Enter the joys of my kingdom." If there is any way we can minister to you today to help you, for those of you here today that are suffering illness and sickness, and maybe even facing death, this is an opportunity for you. It's not a time to give up. It's an opportunity to you to follow the ways of Jesus, to go through the suffering, and be an example to us, and to minister to those who still may be suffering also with the same type of infirmities. And it's an opportunity for you to teach me and to those that may be younger that don't suffer these, that, you know, Joe, it's temporary. I'm not going to give up. I'm almost there. Why give up now? You are almost there. Whatever we can do for you, would you come as together we stand and sing?